Some places. Remember, read about David's life, the whole thing, and keep reading through next week as well. All right. Let's pray again. And then you might ask, why am I doing that? It's a good question. Lord, we come against the spirit of control, the religious spirit, the anti-leadership spirit that wants to hinder, that is a counterfeit of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that your angels, that your spirit, that you yourself would not allow this spirit to manifest, to take hold of our membership in any way. And that we would understand from your word how this spiritual concept operates and who are the targets, and be able to recognize, because we've been given discernment from you, and know how to pray for and to pray against. And I pray against these spirits in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Why am I doing that? Well, you'll figure out some of it this week, and unfortunately, some of the things I said last week are actually going to be in next week's message. That's just the way it goes. And the reason is because I really want you to understand some of these things, and I'm not going to just skip over some stuff. I'm painting a picture. I'm praying that you will remember clearly, because we have a great example and illustration of that with David. Now, we're doing a mini-series on lessons in leadership. And so what we have is a kind of a trilogy going on. We've only gotten to two, but David is the focal point. Okay, the focal point. He's in Scripture, and he's the example of God's anointed, appointed, and established leadership. He's the best example. We have a lot of really good verses to show that. Plus, the opposition to him illustrates how those things still work today. The opposition to God's anointed leadership. Okay? It would be with David that God established the royal line of Messiah, the Davidic covenant, which we'll talk about more next week. Okay, God made a special covenant with David. In the light of that, people still came against him and his leadership. Why? Okay? However, as you're well aware of, David was not the first king of Israel. God had a plan, though. The plan was for David to be king. God had a plan. Things were to be in his time and in his way. We've been kind of emphasizing that. But the people got ahead of his plan. You know, God can have a plan for your life, for our congregation. And we can get ahead of that plan with seemingly good intentions and motives. We can get ahead. Now, theirs weren't that good, but they're a classic example of how things can go wrong and then make sense. But we've had those messages. Just a reminder, though, the people got ahead of God's plan and timing. They demanded a king before it was time. They want one now, so they could be like all the other nations. God said, I don't want you like the other nations. I want you different. The whole thing of us wanting to, peer pressure, it's common for people to want to blend in and be like other people. Styles. I mean, when you go to the mall, do you ever ask, well, what is in style? Because you can't just buy what you like. You need to buy what's in style, right? Who does that to us? Well, they keep changing it all the time, so you have to buy new stuff, right? So you're out of style. That's not in style. We want to be like everybody else, okay? Well, with this, God was displeased, but he still said, okay, you know, you can do things displeasing to God, and he lets you do it. He says, okay. However, and in this case, this is a good example. He said, you can do this, but there's going to be some consequences. He gave him the list. Here are the consequences. People said, okay, we want to do that anyway. Okay. Because in our minds we think, well, it can't be that bad. It was actually worse, all right? So he said, okay, but there's consequences. He gave them Saul as their first king. Saul was the king, and these are the things to remember, especially for next time. Saul was the king the people wanted. We're looking at differences here. Saul is the king the people wanted. Samuel the prophet anointed Saul, and Saul prophesied. And what was said was this: you will be filled with the Spirit, and you will prophesy. You will be turned into another man. That word turned is a Hebraic a nice, you know, it's teshuvah, into another man. And you will do as the occasion demands. That means he was giving him authority and responsibility. He was being given the authority of a king, all right? And he said, God is with you. Man, that's what you want. And he gave him another heart. Whoa, that's a good start. And then he gave him leaders whose, quote, hearts God had touched. Whoa, a support system that was godly. What better start could you have? You can't get a better start than that. That was a good start. But what happened? Well, we have a series of acts of disobedience, one after the other. Okay, and they don't get swept under the carpet. God doesn't wink at those things. And what happens is that Saul begins to fear the people more than he fears God. And the excuses were, well, the people wanted this, and the people wanted this, and I did it because the people wanted. He had specific instructions from God, from Samuel, of what to do. Yeah, but the people, and the people made me do this. Who's leading who? All right? His disobedience continues. It gets worse. He obeys the people more than he obeys God. And finally, he rejects the word of the Lord. And the opposite of that side is then the Lord rejects Saul as king. His anointing would be removed. In fact, this is an awful statement. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. Now, that's for a leader, okay? See, Saul was not just the physical leader of the nation, but he was the spiritual example as the king. And because of these things, the Spirit of the Lord departs from him, but it gets worse. It's replaced. We have replacement theology here in a form. It's replaced by another kind of spirit. Another kind of spirit. Oh, it's religious, all right. But it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a different one. Where'd that one come from? What kind of spirit? We're going to find out. Saul is remembered, unfortunately, as a man of compromise. He's a leader, the first king of Israel. And we remember him as a man of compromise, a man of disobedience. Samuel would say to him, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. You did the sacrifice, but it wasn't the way God said. It wasn't when God said. And God's looking for obedience. Yeah, but the people, he kept passing the buck. Once filled with the Holy Spirit, now he's filled with a spirit of jealousy, hatred. He throws spears at God's anointed. Okay? And now he plots murder. And then he consults with witches. That's how far away he went. By the way, the consulting with a witch worked. Okay? I mean, spiritual things happened there. And what he wanted to accomplish, he did. Except it was the counterfeit. David, as we opened the service this morning with our scripture, David's pattern was he consulted with the Lord. He sought the Lord. He consulted with the Lord. Saul consulted with witches. It works. You'll hear stuff, but it's not from the heart of God. Saul was the king the people chose. It was outside of God's timing and purpose and plan, and they had to suffer the consequences. Okay? Now, our entire message last time was on David. Okay, David was the king that God chose, the king that God wanted. In God's time, David would be established as the king of Israel. David, and what we remember of him, and some of these classic lines, he was a man after God's own heart. That's who God wanted to be in the place of leadership, a man after his own heart. Saul was a man after the people's own heart. David, a man after God's own heart. But I ended last week's message with this line. There would be another king. There would be another king. After whose heart will he be? So Saul, as you are going to remember, was the king the people wanted. David was the king God wanted. And the next king of Israel would be who? Who? This is a trick question. I knew you would say that. The next king is Absalom. Absalom would be the king who appoints himself. He's a man after his own heart. Okay? Absalom would seize the throne. of his father and proclaim himself to be the king. In Absalom's heart would be evil, would be evil. He starts that way. His plan would include the murder of his own father, God's anointed. Man looks at the outward appearance. And when I say that, you're thinking of, well, that's they looked at Saul. He was handsome and big and strong. We have a repeat. Everybody, God is trying to say something about the outward appearance. Listen to this. I'm reading from 2 Samuel 14:25. I'll just read it. In all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom. Praised for what? For his good looks. When you start praising people for their good looks, this is where it can go, okay? From the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. From the world's perspective, now that's a man's man, right? Handsome, good-looking, no flaws. I mean, the perfect build. That's how the world looks at people on the outside, on the outside. So he's a man's man, right? Or is he? How does God look at what's a man's man? Oh, I think David is a man's man. Okay, don't be drawn to people by their looks. I pray you would be drawn to people because of their heart. And there would be a heart connection, not a physical connection, of outward appearance, because that is so deceiving. And that's what one of the ways that the enemy took and controlled the people, because he was so good looking. All right? In 2 Samuel 15, it says that Absalom provided himself with special chariots, with special horses. And by the way, some of the older translations talk about prancing horses, these really fancy prancing horses, okay? And 50 men to run before him. Do you see pride here? He's saying, I am important. Everyone, look at me. Look at me. Not in 2 Samuel 15, we need to read something here. So, 2 Samuel 15, starting with verse 1. Verse 2, we just read verse 1. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was that anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision. Okay, now at this point, who's the king? It's David. But Absalom is short-circuiting that process. He's circumventing the proper leadership. That Absalom would call him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel. Absalom would say to him, oh, look, your case is good and right. He's saying, he's buttering them up. He's saying, you're right. But there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Yes, there was, but he's short-circuiting it. He's not letting them go to the right people. Okay? He's short-circuiting the chain of command, so to speak, here. All right? And he's saying, yeah, you have a really good case. Verse 4, moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give justice. Implying that David can't do that, or won't do that, or his counselors don't do that. What's interesting is, and those of you who have been to Israel will understand this, he's sitting in the gates. This was a place of judgment. Sometimes the king would be sitting in the gates for judgment, sometimes his counselors, sometimes appointed judges, but they were acting under the authority of the king. And you would come with your issue, your problem, and they would, if they couldn't solve it, it would be passed up to the next level. So Absalom sits in the gates. He's not authorized to do that. He does not have the authority to do that, but he circumvents God's authority. And he starts buttering people up and telling them, if only I had the ability, I would find in favor of you, of course. All right? Flattery. Look what's going to get him. Verse 5, and so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, oh, he liked that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. Take him and kiss him. We'll talk about that. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king, that's David, for judgment. He wouldn't let him go to the king. And here's the next step. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. through deceit and treachery is how he's doing it. Okay, sitting in the gate. He took another person's authority, authority that was not his to take. So he's just taking things that aren't his. In treachery, he would arrange meetings and say, this is what I would do, the I, see, if I were king, why I would benefit you. And that's what they're hearing. People like to hear that. People like to hear promises like that with from attorneys. Your case is a shoe-in. I'll take your case, you know, for this much money, and guaranteed we're going to win. You like the sound of that, right? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. When people bowed down to him, I guarantee you're going to learn at least one new thing today. Okay? At least one. I hope it's not this, but the other stuff, but this is a new thing. When the people bowed down to honor him, which they weren't supposed to do that because he wasn't in the place of honor, okay, what did he do? He kissed their hand. Flattery. More than that, it was like gooey stuff, okay? But this is where, okay, I love word studies. This is where the term kiss up comes from. He was kissing up. This is where it actually comes from, right here. That's what he was doing. He was kissing up to the people. And it was real. It was real kisses. Okay? But it was in treachery. He created dissatisfaction, dissension, and in treachery, that's a key word, he siphoned David's followers. And then he would seize power and control. Verse 10. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all. Now he's spying, okay, throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Verse 12. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew. We have a conspiracy now. The conspiracy grew strong. For the people with Absalom continually increased in number. And then finally news comes to David. David, you need to get out of town. Your life is in danger. Your son wants to kill you. I can't imagine the grief of David, who is God's anointed, who is God's appointed king, has a son who wants to seize his throne and kill him. That's the grief, a rebellious son. Okay, the conspiracy grew in strength until, and here's a key phrase, the hearts of the men of Israel were with Absalom. You see, that's how, this is a spiritual attack. And you thought we were through with spiritual warfare. Well, okay, we're still in it this week and next week too. This is a spiritual attack. There are spiritual dimensions, there are spirits at work, evil spirits, demons at work in this. And we're going to expose some of that. More next week than today. We're going to wait for the women to come back. Not because we want the women here, but because I'm not going to get that far today. Okay? This is important to lay the groundwork. But next week, we'll shoot off some big fireworks here. David was forced to flee because of his own son. He had to flee Jerusalem twice. Once because of Saul and now because of Absalom. Whoa. Absalom's kingdom would be built on a different kind of a foundation. See, this is how the enemy built. And the foundation that he's building on is insurrection and rebellion. Okay? He would go so far as to eliminate the opposition. Kill him. If you oppose him, we have the solution. You know, we have countries today that have elections like that. That if you don't vote a certain way, they eliminate you before you vote, and therefore the other guy is going to win. It's sort of fixed, right? So what happened to freedom and so on? He was eliminating the opposition. And he intentionally and openly and on purpose humiliated his own father. And then he was enthusiastic about consulting to a plot to murder him. God's anointed. What was he driven by? I'm going to be using some key words that next week will pop up of how some of the demonic operate. So you'll recognize some of this, not just by words, but words help, but by the behavior that the words describe. And we have that with Saul, and we have that with Absalom. We don't have it with David. He's our example of how to do it the right way. Absalom would be driven by selfish ambition. Boy, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about that one. Selfish, beware of selfish ambition. He was driven by his own agenda. He had an agenda. What happened to God's plan and timing and purpose that he revealed? What's interesting is that Absalom would have been a part of that had he just let go. He, you know, the Davidic covenant, he's in it. But he's going to be removed because he wanted to be on the top. Well, he had a desire for something, power and control. There are certain particular demonic spirits that want power and control. They begin subtly, but then they let themselves be known. All right? So when we give word lists of describing Saul, we did that this morning. He started off really good, but then he became the man of compromise, people pleaser, the whole thing. That was Saul. What words describe Absalom? These aren't good. Rebellion, deceit, pride, power, lust, control. You know, that's the list that Paul gives us of the demonic in the New Covenant Scriptures. It's the opposite of the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit, all right, but not of the Holy Spirit, of some other spirits. These words describe Absalom, a self-appointed leader. You see, there are leaders today who appoint themselves, who declare themselves to be the leader of something. I am the prophet, the prophetess. I am the leader. I am the teacher. They are self-appointed. And they end up being accountable to nobody. Who are they accountable to? And they have what's interesting is it's a form of religion, a religious spirit. Paul talks a lot about that in his writings, especially in the end times, this will manifest because it's a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. It has an air of religiosity about it. We're told to beware of people who appoint themselves in a leadership role. A self-appointed, at least Saul, you know, the people at least wanted him. In this case, Absalom just wanted himself, self-appointed. And the bottom line is that through manipulation and his evil plan, he steals his father's kingdom. This is not how God works. He steals his father's kingdom. Probably some of you are starting to put two and two together and say, you know, in previous congregations I was in, we had splits, and this is kind of the way it went, isn't it? Yeah, it can be manifested that way. It can be. It sure can be. Because, more on that in a minute. Well, I'm going to read to you now from 2 Samuel 15, a very touching moment in David's life and why it was the way it was. He was fleeing Jerusalem, but he doesn't go the way you think he would. 2 Samuel 15, verse 30 and following. So David's getting out of town, okay? Those of you who have been to Israel know right where we are here. Because we stop in this place and talk about this, because it's prophetic of future things as well. So, verse 30. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. We know where that is. Yeshua would take that road, same road. And he wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. He's in mourning. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. They're in mourning. Why doesn't David just go kill Absalom? That's a really good question because we ask the question, why doesn't David kill Saul? He had a chance to do it. His military advisors advised him to do it. He could have probably found a way to kill Absalom, stop this whole thing. He doesn't do that. See, David's example is he doesn't do what they do. He does not do what they do. He waits and trusts in the Lord to do it his way. He doesn't do it another way. So they're going up over the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Verse 32. Now it happened when David, listen to this, when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God. This is not the Temple Mount. The temple's not built yet. Mount Moriah is there. Okay, but David's city is a little bit to the south, slightly. But he goes to the top of the Mount of Olives, where he worshipped. This was a place of worship for King David. Joe was there 2 weeks ago. Okay? I mean, it is an absolute breathtaking place because you sit there or stand or walk and you have this panorama of Jerusalem. And you can, what we do in our teaching is we walk through history past up to the present because it's a gigantic map of the Bible right before you. But one of the neat things is that this was one of David's favorite places of worship. You know, from there you can see where Abraham would have bound Isaac. From there you see all the pages of prophecy past and prophecy future that David would actually write about in the Psalms. David knew about some future stuff, what would happen in Jerusalem and on the Mount of Olives. He would worship there. But let's finish this, and I've got some more to say on that. It was where he worshipped. Well, that's enough. All right, now, what's significant about these two verses? Well, first of all, this isn't the road out of town. Where David's going, there's two other roads he could have taken, one easy and one a little more difficult. Much safer, this is not the road. He doesn't go on the regular road. The regular road, there's two. One further to the south, which is the highway today, where the hills kind of come down together, and there's a little dip, and the road goes there, and you go down toward the Dead Sea. Then you make a right and go to En Gedi, where he's going to hide again. All right? That's the quickest way. There's another way, which is probably safer, which you actually just follow the Kidron Valley and make the little turns and so on. It ends up at En Gedi. Didn't go that way. He goes over the top of the Mount of Olives. Why? Why is he doing that? He wanted to go where he worshipped and have one last look at his city. It's called the City of David. And he sat there and he wept. He wept over it. David wept over Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So would Yeshua, 1,000 years later, would sit in the very place and weep over the city. Yeshua is called the Son of David. All the connections and parallels of David and Yeshua, there are many, many of these. Same place of weeping. Weeping over a city? Yeah. That city is close to the heart of God. That city is close to the heart of God. What happened to all the men who could have stopped all this? They're now on Absalom's side. He stole their hearts. He stole their hearts with treachery and deceit. Interesting parallel. That David's favorite place of prayer was Yeshua's as well, because it says in the Gospels that Yeshua would go there often to pray. We know of two occasions he wept there over the city. Same place. Leaders of rebellions. Okay, this is not just in congregational splits, but it's pretty common in that. You can really see how that works. You can have it in the workplace, where you work. How people in treachery try and steal other people's jobs and so on. The same parallels all line up. There are spiritual forces at work. But leaders of rebellions have critical natures. Next week, we're going to really hit on this one. Okay? We're going to do some stepping on toes and twisting of knives. Okay? They have critical natures. They have selfish motives. Their motive is self. It's for me. A lot of times that surfaces in your workplace. And that it becomes clear, I want your job, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. And sometimes it might be the demonic is just making itself known that you're coming down. I'm taking you down. Any way I have to. If I have to lie, cheat, whatever it is, you're going down. Some of you have had that happen to you at your job. Okay? But it's the same thing that we have here, and we're going to look at how to combat that. That'll be more next week. Leaders of rebellions have critical natures. They have selfish motives. It's about me. And they have selfish ambitions. They have ambitions, all right. but it's about self. And in congregations, they steal sheep. They steal sheep. So he stole their hearts. If only I was the king. Boy, I tell you what, thinking back, y'all know that when I start talking about our congregation, that I never talk about anybody who's in the room at that time, okay? So if I bring up our congregation, if you're feeling guilty, it's because maybe the Spirit is telling you something, but it's not me, because I'm not talking about any of you. You got that one, right? But we've been around for over 25 years, and we've had our ups and downs and our splits, okay? But I tell you, some of these exact words we heard years ago. I couldn't believe it. I go, that's quoting Scripture, but it's not quoting the right stuff. If only I were in charge, I would do this. If only, you know, if it was me, I would do this. If it was me, I'd do it that way. And that's manipulation that's going on. And they keep pounding that until sometimes you give in, which is wrong, but nonetheless, that seems to happen. And there would be meetings, whether it be directors or board meetings or whatever, that you couldn't get to the next issue until you agreed with people that were there on that issue. They wouldn't accept disagreement. So you couldn't get anything done. It was a giant holdup, okay, in time past, which ended up in a split. And we've had more than one of those. And one was really vicious. And one of them, the leadership attempted to keep some of these things from you so you wouldn't know those things, to keep you out of a place of you being critical or judgmental and just let God do a work. It took time and it was tough, but you have to hang in there sometimes. But what was funny was we'd hear these same exact words, and it's not from the Spirit of God. David never in his life, he's the example of how to do it the right way, he never mistreated Saul or Absalom. I mean, so then when we're faced with this kind of stuff, it would be an easy reaction to mistreat that person. The example of David is he didn't do that. In fact, he would continue to honor Saul as the king after he'd been anointed to be king because Saul still had the position. God had not put David in the office yet. David is saying, my hands are off of this one. And that's part of the key on how to deal with this. You keep your hands off. You allow God to do it in his way and in his timing. Both times he was forced to flee Jerusalem, he had not done anything wrong. And yet the good guy is getting kicked out of town. And what does he do about that? What does he do when Saul is throwing spears at him? He doesn't do anything. Yeah, and his counselor is saying, kill him. He doesn't do anything. In fact, he says, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. Wow, what an example. What he's saying, and in his Psalms, we hear this about waiting on God's timing. Because David had been told prophetically, you will be king. He just didn't have the date, okay? But he had been anointed by God's prophet, Samuel. But it was in God's timing, the right person in the right place at the right time. And David says, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to install myself. He could have seized the throne from Saul. He didn't. What did he do about his own son? Absalom. When Absalom had done all this treachery, what did he do? He didn't do anything. His counselors were, kill him. He didn't do anything. In fact, he was grieving over his son. And what was his son's attitude toward his father? I can't imagine this. I want to publicly humiliate my father, the king. I want his position. I want his throne. I want him out. Unbelievable rebellion. So we've brought up Israel's first three kings, which is, this is a classic lesson in leadership. We're going to talk a little more about this, but next week we're going to get to behind-the-scenes activity of what was going on when Saul was filled with another spirit. What was that? We'll see how it manifested. And the same one is manifested in Absalom, only more intense, and you'll see that. Because those spirits don't die. They just keep moving around, and they're still around, and they still keep showing up. I want you to be able to recognize those and to do the right thing when you do. All right? So the first three kings. Saul started off loving the Lord, but disobedience turned him another way. That'll do it. And the other way was away from the Lord. He tried to please people. He tried to please people. You know, one of the things in a messianic congregation that's kind of a safety valve on that one is, you know the old saying where there's two Jews, there's three opinions. Well, if we did everything democratically, we'd never get anything done because we could never agree on anything. So there is kind of a safety valve there with us that if we come to a vote, never have a majority, all these other things, okay? So that is kind of a help. But he tried to please people, okay? Now, how many times in, you see, a congregation is a volunteer organization. You don't have to come here. If you get mad at us, you go somewhere else, okay? And sometimes it's over a little teeny thing, and they go away. They go somewhere else. It's not like your job where they pay you to come and do stuff. Okay, you pay us, okay? And we need a little help here, okay? So keep that in mind. But it's a volunteer thing. We can't make you do stuff. We want you to do stuff because you love the Lord and God has called you here to serve. That's the motivation. We can't make you do stuff, all right? So the temptation then comes because you're all volunteers and if I'm your boss, unlike at your job, I can't like say, you're going to do this because otherwise you won't get paid. No, it's the other way around. You pay to make this work. It's reversed. And so the temptation is, well, we want to please the people because we want them to keep coming. Okay, and if we don't please the people, then they go somewhere else. So there is a temptation to want to please the people. Okay, so you have that in all congregations. Now, one thing is, there might even be certain kinds of people that I might be wanting to please. What kinds of people might I want to please? It's okay to talk freely here. Rich people! I would love to please rich people. Where are they? I don't see any in this room, and I haven't in the history of this congregation. You know, that whole thing of the Jews have all the money? It's just not true. Okay, that just is not true. But in other kinds of congregations, that is the temptation to please the people that give the money. Because the more you please them, the more they give. And if you do something they don't like, they withhold. That's manipulation. Withholding your giving is manipulation. And I might even say bordering in the demonic, okay? Because God's instructions on giving are pretty clear. But if you withhold your giving, and this happens because of us not doing the things you like, you might want to think about going somewhere else, all right? Because we're going to make decisions sometimes you don't like, but we think are the best for the congregation. I'm saying all this to say about me wanting to please rich people, okay? Now, I don't know who gives what. I have chosen not to know. Okay, so if you're, as Malachi would put it, if you're robbing God, that's Malachi, get mad at him, not me, he said that, okay? I don't know who you are. Okay, or if you're really giving a lot and expect a pat on the back from me, you won't get it because I don't know who you are. He's done it on purpose. So I'm not tempted one way or the other. The temptation could go both ways. The one way is if you're really a really good giver for me to really groom you a little more, okay? That's a temptation. Or if you're not a good giver, for me to kind of get mad at you. So I don't know either way. Okay? So there. So the temptation is to please people. Saul then threw spears at God's anointed. As he's going downhill, his anger, where's this anger coming from? And jealousy. Spirit of jealousy, spirit of anger. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. It manifests itself in acting out, picking up his spear. He was a warrior. He was the general. And luckily he's not a good shot, though. And throwing it at David, even threw some at Jonathan. Huh? Throwing spears at God's anointed. One way to get you out of the picture is get you out of here. And there's more than one way to throw spears at people. More next week on that. One way is gossip, isn't it? We talked about this being a critical spirit. You wait till I share some things next week about how some of this stuff works. I think we're all going to be a little bit on the, we've all done some of this kind of stuff. Let's learn some lessons on not to do it anymore. But we can throw spears at people. We can shoot ourselves in the foot by criticizing our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you can say things that are true. Satan uses the truth to kill. How does God use it? To grow and to groom and to learn. These are lessons in leadership so we can learn to do better. But we can take pot shots. In prayer, you can in the name of prayer, it can be gossip. You know, I think we really ought to pray for Brother So-and-so because the Lord showed me that he's involved in these sins. And all of a sudden, you're exposing people's sins, and it becomes vicious. And you can do it in the name of religious acts that sound good on the outside. Okay, but be careful who you throw spears at. All right, because what happens is when you throw the spears and you start hitting people and knock them out of the way, usually the thing is that you're lifting yourself up the ladder, and pretty soon then you're going to be in that position. Okay, because you've knocked out everybody else. And so now you have it. And then guess what happens? Somebody's going to throw spears at you. Okay, that's exactly what's going to happen. Be careful who you throw spears at. There are no perfect leaders. Just ask Ron and John, who've gone to the rabbis' conferences. And the rabbis open up there about their own faults and shortcomings and mistakes and ask for prayer from their peers. Nobody, no, not one of those guys claims to have it all together at all. What they claim is, God has called me to do this. I'm doing the best I can, and I need your help because sometimes I'm not doing so good. All right? But we throw spears at people like that, don't we? Be careful who you throw spears at. He feared the people leaving, this is Saul, more than he feared God leaving. So what happened? God left. False fear. David, however, loved the Lord from the beginning of his life to the very end of his life, cover to cover, even in the mistakes. And one of the songs we sang this morning, you know, when we shared last week that when David failed, he didn't blame somebody else. He didn't say, well, you know, that was Bathsheba's fault. It wasn't my fault. I mean, it was her fault. She shouldn't have been. No. He says to Nathan, I have sinned. And he faced his shortcomings and he repented and he was restored. All right. The other guys passed the buck to somebody else. His heart, David's heart, was to worship. And I like this part, maybe even better. His heart was to teach other people how to worship. He's a worship leader. He's a teacher. He wanted to teach others how to worship. His psalms do that. They bring you in and show you what to do. He knew the Lord. He knew the heart of God, and he was a man after God's own heart. But Absalom, on the other hand, never loved the Lord. We see no evidence of that whatsoever. He was a man after his own heart. Beware of that one. He had an agenda of selfish ambition. And he seized a position. He seized the throne from God's anointed. From God's anointed. And he appointed himself to be king. He's the man that he chose himself. So as we end this one today, next week, we'll show you how the spiritual was working in this, the demonic, in both Saul and Absalom. Because it's really interesting, the words that are used are how certain demonic spirits manifest themselves. And they continue to this day. So my question to you this morning, though, is when we're looking at all this, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is there a Saul in there who would throw spears at God's anointed? I think we've all been guilty of that at one time or another, of criticizing another leader. We may have been right in what they did, but it was not right to criticize them, maybe. Pray about it. Is there a Saul? Do you throw spears? Is there a Saul that tries to please people in you? That wants to blend in, that wants to be like the chameleon, the lizard, that wants whatever you put it, he takes on that color? We're not supposed to blend in. We're supposed to stick out in the crowd, all right, and be different. Is there an Absalom? Self-appointed, with an agenda of selfish ambition, who circumvents the anointed leadership, goes around the bar to get what they want, doesn't go through the right channels, and it's for their own purposes, and they stir rebellion behind the scenes, and then they say to people, you know, if I were in this, if it was up to me, here's what I would do this, And what that's saying is subtly they're saying, follow me, follow me. That's rebellion. And Samuel said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Or is there a David in there? That no matter what, will always love the Lord, no matter what. Who will not touch God's plan. But just say, Lord, in your timing and in your way, I'm not touching this. And above all, desires to be a godly man or a godly woman. Is that what's in your heart? What's in your heart? I pray it's a longing to know the heart of God, as David did, and to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. I pray you have that longing in your heart. Well, what's going to be manifested, or has been, in two of these three kings? Demonic spirits that took control of Saul and of Absalom. It's a counterfeit of spiritual authority, the counterfeit. It's religious, all right, but not spiritual. It looks religious, says some right things. But those spirits want to dominate, manipulate, and control. And that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's a different kind of spirit that we're going to ping on next week and see how it fits in leadership. Because if you're going to be a leader, you need to be aware of these things to recognize the opposition. And be aware. And don't give control to people who are not anointed or appointed by God. And have not been given the authority by God. Just because they are articulate and sound good and look good, the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. I pray you would look at the heart too. Thank you, Lord, for your instructions on leadership, that you want us to have you in control. It's not a matter of pleasing people, it's a matter of pleasing you. And I pray that in all of our decisions, and I love what's happening at this women's retreat, they have gone there to hear from you. No one has an agenda that says, I need to teach this because, no. They have gone because they truly want to hear from you. And I pray they would. And I pray it would be in such a dramatic and fantastic way that they will know that they know that it is you speaking clearly to them, that you would meet them. Not only as a group of women from the congregation, but individuals, that you would meet with them and change their lives. They would bring back the enthusiasm of that connection, that heart connection, and share it with us, that we might grow with them. Pray that you would keep them safe. I pray that even though there are conflicts that may come up, I pray you would bring solutions. You would bring resolve and answers to these questions. And the result would be peace, your shalom, your peace upon them and in them. And that while the enemy points out things that are true, to stir up the pot and stir the conflict, the enemy never provides a solution. And I pray that your spirit would prevail, your Holy Spirit. And while there might be problems arise, the solution would be overwhelming. And the result would be your peace. And Lord, this morning, as we look at David's heart for a city that takes his name, the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, I remember that David wept over that city and Yeshua wept over that city. Maybe that's a lesson for us, to remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem every time we gather together. I pray that the people in that city would look at their past king, King David, his heart. He had a heart that was open to you. So be it with those that live there today. And they would connect with the heart of the Messiah, Yeshua, who sat there and wept because his people didn't listen to him. And I pray there would be that connection, Lord, that you would make the connection. And the people of the city would understand the heart of God and how he feels about them and that place. And that the best is yet to come there. Because in the very place where David was weeping, where Yeshua was weeping, is where you will return at the second coming. Your feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Lord, that's a significant spot. And the best is yet to come. I pray we would be ready for that moment. That when that moment comes, it'll not be a time for regrets in all of us, but of rejoicing. and we would be welcoming the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May we be ready for that moment. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Let's all stand.